It's gracious. Brings back memories. There's some old pictures in there. Wow. I love it. I love it. Hey, kids, so this story this morning is just for you. So I need you to pay close attention, all right? I'm about to tell you what not to do. But even, listen, even if you do what I'm about to tell you I did, things can still turn out all right. I mean, look at me. I made it. 39 years old. I'm alive. I have 3 kids of my own. But somewhere around 3rd or 4th grade, my mom, all right, so let me backtrack. If you did not know this, I have 2 stepbrothers from an earlier marriage. Things get crazy in family life sometimes. Mike and Chris. My mom decides that she's going to let me, Mike, and Chris stay at home by ourselves. I don't know what we were, where she was going. I don't know what was going through her head. But I mean, we must have been 9 or 10, and Mike and Chris were a little older than me, 12, 13 years old. We find ourselves at home by ourselves. She leaves. No sooner than my mom leaves, we decide that we're going to take the lunch meat out of the refrigerator and put it on the blades of the ceiling fan so that when my mom came home on this hot day, and hear me, it was hot. I lived in a trailer growing up. That's how we do life in South Carolina. We thought it would be so cool when she turned the fan on that as soon as the fan started going, it would sling lunch meat everywhere. And it wasn't just any kind of lunch meat. It was Oscar Mayer bologna. So we got Oscar Mayer bologna set on the fan blades. And as if that was not enough, we took some Dixie sugar, about a pound of it, and poured it in the VHS. You don't know what a VHS is. Movies these days are digital, right? You go on Netflix, you go on Apple TV, Disney Plus. But back when I was a kid, we had to watch movies on VHS. What does VHS stand for? Okay, there we go, Nick. Yes, video home system. Then we had the bright idea that we were going to take the pickle jar. This all happened in a matter of a couple hours, parents. Pickle jar, pour the pickle juice in bowls, and me and my brothers crawled around the living room like race cars, and when we would run out of gas, we would go to the bowl of pickle juice and drink it, because it looked like gas, right? You ever seen pickle juice? It looks like gasoline. We'd crawl around the living room, get back to our bowl, drink the gasoline, and go about our business. And then Mike and Chris had the most brilliant idea of all. We're going to take, I don't remember whose mattress it was. We're going to take the mattress, put it outside of the back door, run down the hallway, leap through the door onto the mattress. That's what me, Mike, and Chris did for a matter of 2 or 3 hours. We just had a blast. It was super fun. When my mom got home, you can imagine. I mean, I don't know. If I rolled up on that, it'd have been a mix of like, I probably would have joined in, if I'm being honest. I'd have probably joined in. Any other parents out there with me? No, you wouldn't have joined in? I would have joined in. Thank you, Gabe. Sounds like a fun day. But my point in that story, kids, is I don't know what my mom was thinking, leaving us unmonitored. But she did. So I want to ask you a question this morning. What happens? We know what happens when you leave kids unmonitored. If you come to my house today and stand in my living room floor and look down, you will find a spot of wax about that big. Do you know why that spot of wax is there? Because my wife left Oliver unmonitored, who thought it would be fun to walk around the house with a candle that had been burning for about an hour, and he wanted to just dump it. So we all know what happens real quick when you leave kids unmonitored. But here's a quick question, serious question. If you have a Bible, Judges chapter 2, if you don't look at the screen, what happens when you leave kids' hearts unmonitored? What happens when you don't cultivate the heart of a kid? This is what Judges chapter 2 says. I'm going to read it because I think every parent in here needs to hear it, including myself. When Joshua had sent the people away, the Israelites had gone to take possession of the land, each to his own inheritance. The people worshiped the Lord through Joshua's lifetime, during the lifetime of the elders who outlived him. They had seen all the great works of the Lord that he had done in Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at age 110. No, sir. Mm-mm. Died at age 110. They buried him in the land of Ephraim. The whole congregation was gathered to his ancestor. After that, another generation arose who did not know the Lord or the works that God had done for Israel. The Israelites did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They worshiped other gods and abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They followed other gods from surrounding peoples. They bowed to them, and this angered the Lord, for they abandoned him and worshiped other gods. The Lord's anger burned against Israel. He handed them over to marauders to be raided. He sold them to the enemies around them, and they could no longer resist their enemies. When the Israelites went out, the Lord was against them, and he brought disaster upon them, just as he had promised and sworn that he would do. So they suffered greatly. The Lord raised up judges, and the judges saved them from the power of the marauders, but they did not listen to even the judges. Instead, they prostituted themselves to other gods. Bowing down to them, they quickly turned from their fathers who had walked in obedience to the Lord. They did not do as their fathers had done. Whenever the Lord had raised up a judge for Israel, the Lord was with him and saved the people from the power of the enemies. The Lord was moved to pity whenever the people groaned because those who were oppressed and afflicted. But whenever the judge died, the Israelites would act even more corruptly than their fathers did before them, following other gods, serving them, bowing to them. They did not turn from their evil ways, and the Lord's anger burned against Israel because they violated his covenant that he made with the fathers and disobeyed him. All right. Parents, you ever read that? Look, there's a lot that we can learn from that passage. But I think the thing that that passage drives home most of all is this single truth that I want us to lay a hold of this morning. Is that, parents, we are commanded by God to raise our kids in a home where they develop hearts that love God and love others. That is our goal as parents. Here's the problem. Here's what Judges 2 reveals. Is that the generation before, the generation we just read about, had failed in their attempt to do that. They had failed. Here's where we're going to be. I want you to backtrack. Now let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I want to provide some context just so we understand what we're working here with. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1 through 3. This is the command, the statutes of the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you may follow them in the land you are about to enter and possess. So here's where we're at, church, real quick. Israel's about to go into the promised land, the land that God had promised them. Moses has summoned all of the nation of Israel before him, and he reminds them, this is like a big powwow. Moses reminds the Israelites, hey, you are the chosen people of God. God has called you out of the world to himself, out of every other nation in the world, and he has given you, if you turn back one page, these commands and statutes. There's the Ten Commandments. Moses has the children of Israel before him, and he says, these commands, these statutes, these ordinances, they have been given to us by God. He has commanded me to teach them to you, that you may follow them in the land you are about to possess. So that's the context. Here's what I want us to see really quickly, church. Turn your Bible back one page, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 6. I want us to see really quickly how God's love for Israel is communicated. Deuteronomy 5:6. This is what the Lord says. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to the place, out of the place of slavery. Church, God's love for Israel is communicated through his redemption of them. Let me ask you a question real quick. How is Israel's love for God communicated to God? Through their obedience to God's commands. So Moses is reminding the children of Israel right here before they go into the promised land, you are the covenant people of God that God has rescued out of slavery. He's rescued you. He's redeemed you. He's given you a land, something you've never had before. He loves you deeply. Now, how do you show your love for God? Moses says right here in chapter 6, obey his commands. Follow them in the land. Do this that you may fear the Lord your God all the days of your life by keeping all of these statutes and commands I am giving you to you, your sons, your grandsons, that you may have a long life. But let me tell you something really quickly. Remember we read in Judges 2? There's a problem here. Look with me at Deuteronomy 5, verse 29. It'll be on the screen. Israel has a big problem. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29, this is what the Lord says of the children of Israel. Listen closely. If only they had hearts that were able to do this. You know what's amazing about this? Moses reminds Israel of the commands. Israel says, we're going to obey them and keep them. And to that, God responds, if only they had hearts to actually do what they said they were going to do. So when we get to Judges chapter 2, the big issue is not necessarily the failure of the families to raise their kids to love Jesus. It's their inability to have hearts that love God. That's what it is. They don't have hearts that are able to keep the law that God had given them. So here's what we see, church, real quick. All throughout the Old Testament is this tension. God saying, obey my commands, love me, and you will prosper. But Israel, unable to do it because they don't have hearts where they can. Who or what alleviates that tension? It's Jesus. I heard somebody whisper it. Amen. Jesus. That's what the book of Galatians is all about. Look what the Apostle Paul writes in Galatians 5, 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in this one statement, that you love your neighbor as yourself. Church, here's the deal. Israel's to fulfill the law through love, but they're incapable of doing that because they don't have hearts that love God or others. They just love themselves. And so what resolves that tension then is God sending his son Jesus to be the atonement of their sins. He dies on the cross for their sins. He buried in a tomb, rises again so that Israel and us could have new life. And then when God exalts his son into heaven, he sends his spirit so that the spirit of God can renew the minds and hearts of God's people and actually help them obey the commands that God has given them. So all throughout the Old Testament, we're waiting on this person, Jesus. So here's what I don't even know if this is on the screen, but here's my point. Real quick, parents, why in the world? What's the point? Moses, this conversation that's happening with Israel right now is pointing us to this reality that our greatest challenge as parents is helping our children obey the great commandment. Not with lip service from the heart. I need you to go take a seat with Mr. Darren, please. So here's what we're going to do real quick. We're going to unpack this truth. God commands us as parents to raise our kids in homes that love Jesus. Here's the first truth that I want us to see real quick. God has given parents his good word to teach their children to obey from the heart. So here's the first point that I want us to see as parents this morning is that we're the primary disciple maker in the house. If you are a mom or dad, or you are aspiring to be a mother or a father, or you're a single mom or single dad, your role, given to you by God, is to raise your children in a home where they know and love Christ. Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, this is what it says. Maybe it's on the screen. Yes, fathers, do not stir up your children in anger, but bring them up in the training and admonition, instruction of the Lord. Why does Paul speak to fathers right there, real quick? First and foremost, is because the way God has designed the family structure, right? We talk about this all the time here. God has created the home to be ruled and led by a God-fearing husband. But I also say this as well. That is not always the case in a broken world. Marriages fail. And so what then? If there's a single mom, then it's her responsibility. But when Paul speaks here to fathers, he's speaking of the family structure in the home. The family structure in the home, by God's design, is that the father would lead out in discipling the hearts of his children, and that the mother would come alongside the father and support that effort. That's the goal that God gives every family. So I ask you a question real quick, as parents. What is your number one goal for your kids by the time they leave the house? Like, what's your aim for them? I mean, is it to be successful? I mean, it's kind of a trick question, right? You're like, I know where you're going with this, Will. But for real, is it to be successful? Is it to get a full ride, right? If you think to yourself, man, you know what? If I raise my kid and they get a full ride to Penn State, man, I did it. I made it. That's right. That'd be great. Yeah. I looked over. I saw you. I thought Penn State. Or it's like, you know, my goal is just my kid would be an upstanding citizen in the city of Pittsburgh. If your goal as a parent is anything less than your child leaving your house loving Jesus, then you're aiming too low. You're aiming too low. God does not call you to sacrifice the future of your kid, but he certainly does not call you to elevate the future of your kid above following Jesus. Our goal as moms and dads is to help our kids follow Christ as we help them navigate life and be successful in their future. So it's our job. But let me add a little word of encouragement real quick. Or a word of challenge. This is not a role that we can abdicate as parents. And what I mean by that is God has called us to disciple our kids. We can't give that away. And we could be tempted to do that. And what I mean by that is through schools and churches, right? We could send our kids to Christian schools, which is a good thing. Let them get an education learning about the Lord. But here's the deal, parents, is we got to be careful not to let the school take on the primary responsibility of discipling our kid. Amen. And not only that, but we can't expect the church to do it either. The beauty of the church is what I love about it. Man, it reminds me of a conversation I had with Anthony in his house. I asked Anthony a couple months ago, I said, Anthony, what do you love most about just like doing life with other Christians? And this is what he told me. I love for my kids to see examples of following Jesus from people that aren't me. And so that's one of the beautiful benefits of the church is we get to be families who raise our kids up around followers of Jesus, right? To see what it looks like to follow Christ. But let me tell you something, parents, it's not the church's primary responsibility to raise your kids to follow Jesus. It's yours. So then how do we think about the relationship, real quick, between schools and churches and discipling our kids? They're supplements. They're supplements. They come alongside of us and help us in our endeavor to raise our kids to know and love Jesus. So parents, we're disciple makers, right? It's our number one responsibility. But second, get this, may intimidate some of us, but what we see here in Deuteronomy 6, Moses says, the Lord has commanded me to teach you. Guess what, parents? We're teachers. We're teachers. Man, that's intimidating to some. Especially, just think about it. If you're here today and you're just growing to know the gospel, you're growing to know Christ, the thought of teaching your kids the gospel or the word of God can be very intimidating. I understand that. But hey, that's what the Holy Spirit is for. That's what your Bible's for. As you read it and understand it, the Holy Spirit's going to give you all that you need to be able to teach your kids the gospel. Let me tell you a funny story real quick. I'm sure you guys have seen this before. There's this video going around on YouTube. It's like one of my new favorites. Me and Alex have been passing it around between each other. He's like, have you seen this yet? I'm like, you've seen this to me like three times. But it's this cute little girl. She's probably 4 or 5 years old. I'm telling you, you've seen this before. She's standing there like a deer in the headlights. Her mom's like, how was school today? She's like, oh, it was good. What'd you learn? She goes, we learned about Martin Luther King Jr. She goes, oh yeah, what did you learn about Martin Luther King Jr.? She goes, well, he died for my sins and rose again from the grave. She's like, I think you got them mixed up there. Right? But like, look, I share that because, man, it's our role as parents. That girl's got it all wrong. Got these dudes totally confused. It's our job as parents to teach right theology and right living. I know that can sound intimidating, but it is our job. And so here's what I want. Here's my encouragement to parents. First and foremost, if you're a parent here today, I want to encourage you to know Christ. If you're here today and you want to teach your children about God, I want you to know God. Do life around the people of God. Give your life to God. Because here's what one of my favorite mentors always said. You cannot give what you do not have. If you do not have Christ, you cannot give Christ. So if we're going to be parent teachers, listen to me, we've got to know God. But then not only that, we have to be hearing from the Lord. And what I mean by that, parents, is we've got to prioritize our own relationship with Jesus. If we're going to teach our kids to follow Christ, we ourselves need to be following Christ. And then we have to obey. I think that probably is the hardest thing for us as moms and dads to do. And what I mean, and you say, obey. Well, I obey the Lord. It's like, but really? Like, are you modeling Christ-like obedience in the home? And what I mean by that is this. It is much easier to say something than do something. And here's the deal. Is when our kids leave our homes, they will remember far more that we did than what we said. And so if we want the greatest influence upon our kids' parents, listen to me, take this, and those of you who are here that don't have kids yet, take this for someone who has had kids for 8 years. If I could rewind it, and I'm talking to you guys specifically, if I could rewind the clocks, I would have focused more on who I was around my kids than what I said. The disposition that I have, the way that I speak to them. Guys, that example matters most of all. If how you live around your kids doesn't match what you say, forget about it. It's not happening. Bob, forget about it. And then we got to teach our kids the gospel. We got to teach our kids the gospel. Here's what I want to dig a little deeper here. I want to challenge you as parents this morning. Here's what I'm learning about my kids. Is my kids are all so very different. I would love to, they're in the audience today, so I can't house them. But I would love to let you know the idiosyncrasies of their hearts. And so here's what I would challenge you parents this morning. Is when it comes to discipling your kids, don't just have a blanket discipleship strategy. Like actually spend time to get to know, if you have more than one kid, what each and every, what is that thing that your kid struggles with? Because here's what I know, is what Samuel struggles with, Catherine doesn't. And what Catherine doesn't, Samuel doesn't. And so I want to, and here, I'll share a quick story with you real quick. So a couple Mondays ago, Samuel had basketball practice, which is in Wexford. It's about a 20-minute drive. And so I decided that I was going to take him to basketball practice. And so we get in the car and we drive. And if you've ever hung out with me, you know, I love to listen to music. My brain needs to be distracted. And so my tendency when I get in the car is to put on music and just go. Silence, drive down the road, drop him off, do it on the way back home. But I just felt spurred by the Holy Spirit to not do that this time. And I listened, so I sat there, and I talked to Samuel along the way to basketball practice, and this is what I wanted to know. Samuel, like, what's going on in your heart? What are you most struggling with right now? And let me tell you, parents, you know, having a serious conversation with a kid, even who's 8, is very hard. But I just kept pressing, I kept listening, and we didn't get very far on the way down there. But I dropped him off, he went to basketball practice, and then on the way back is when the breakthrough happened. I don't know why, but Samuel got in the car with me, and he says to me, he says, Dad, he says, you know what? Somehow he was thinking about this when he was playing basketball. I was thinking about what you said, the thing I was struggling with, and here's the thing that I'm struggling with. He goes, I understand you tell me all the time that Jesus died for my sins. I get that. He goes, but here's what I don't understand, is what happens after that? Does he continue to forgive me? And so what I found out as I was talking to my son on the way back to Cranberry is the thing that Samuel was struggling with is not believing that Jesus died for his sins, but believing that Jesus still loves him even though he's a sinner. And I was like, whoa, like that's good information right there. And so you know what we did? It was a rainy, crappy Pittsburgh day. We pulled over on the side of the road in front of Convive in 7 Fields. I opened my Bible to Romans 8 and I said, Samuel, let me read something to you. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, right? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And now in that moment, just by a simple conversation, I was able to discern the thing that was most important to my son's heart and then speak the specific gospel to that. So what I would encourage us as parents to do is not to just take it, I get it. Oliver needs to know Jesus died for his sins. He's 3. He's not going to unpack the intricacies of his heart with me. Right? Catherine as well. We're getting there. But anyway. Yeah, all right. And then third, and we'll move on. I have 12 minutes left. Parents, I think this is a challenge to us, especially in our day and age, is that we are the authority in the home, right? This is what I mean. God expects our children to obey us. That is the expectation. In Exodus chapter 5, verse 16, it'll be on the screen. This is what the Lord says to parents. This is what the Lord says to Israel. Deuteronomy 5, verse 16. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long in the land and prosper in the land that the Lord God is giving to you. Parents, we are commanded by God to expect obedience from our children. That is an authority that comes as a mother and a father. And so we must expect obedience. And as I reflected on that this week, church, this is what it reminded me of, is when I teach my children to obey me, I am ultimately teaching them to obey Jesus. If they cannot learn to obey me, what makes us think they're going to walk away and obey the Lord when we're not present? And so the reason that obedience is so important for us as moms and dads, I'm convinced, is a gospel issue, is that we are teaching through their obedience to us, them how to obey the Lord. And so then, here's the deal. This is the sticky one. So then, if they don't obey us, then they must, listen to me, they must receive loving correction. Have to. And here's the deal, church. I am not telling you how to discipline your kids. That's not my place. But what I am telling you is that there must be discipline for disobedience. And here's where I get that from, just one little place, Hebrews chapter 5, or chapter 12. I think it'll be on the screen. Listen to this, family. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly. Don't lose heart when you are reproved by him. Listen closely. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he punishes everyone he receives. So here's what discipline, the Lord, hang on, let me think for a second. The Lord disciplines those that he loves. And so loving correction is what it feels like at times to be loved by God. But what I want to do this morning really quickly, and I'll move on and get past this, is I want to help us just for a moment understand how we can correct in love, because that's the goal here. Let me share just a quick story with you. I can to this day remember the first time I disciplined my son and I saw it crush his spirit. He must have been maybe 4 or 5 years old. We were in South Carolina, Lake Moultrie, fishing. And I could not get him to stop whipping the stuff. Like, I mean, there's fishing lures on the end of this fishing line. And he's like just trying to make it swing as fast as he could. And I'm like, dude, you're going to hook somebody in the face. And it's just like every time I turned around, he had his little Zebco reel. Just, and I finally said, Samuel, it's like, stop it. And in the instant, I saw like the blood leave his face. The spirit of his demeanor just changed. It's like my 5-year-old son just looked at me and just felt so deflated. It's the very first time I saw as a dad how when you take on the wrong spirit when it comes to discipline, you don't get correction, you get crushing. And so I have, and hear me, I am by no means there. But I promise you, I am trying each and every day that I discipline and correct my children to do it in a spirit of love. And so here's what I want. It's just some things that I've learned that may or may not be helpful. One is, if you're in a mom-dad home, a nuclear family, I'm assuming one of you is a disciplinarian and one of you is not. One of you is going to err toward discipline, the other is not. That's how it is in our home. And as Aaron and I talk about that, here's what I realize. Is it isn't that my wife doesn't want to discipline our kids? She does. Here's the problem, is it hurts her heart to do it. And what I am learning is when you are a mom and dad that love your kid, guess what? Discipline is going to be hard because you're having to correct somebody that you love. And that's never easy. So just know if you're here today and you're like, man, discipline just doesn't come naturally to me, I think that's just what it feels like to have a heart that loves your kids. Nobody wants to discipline their kid. It just doesn't feel good. It hurts. But here's what I want us to know really quickly is not only is discipline hard, but the other thing is that discipline ought to be aimed at the heart. And what I mean by that is, as moms and dads, probably mostly dads, we have to be very careful not to be reactionary and discipline out of anger and frustration. You guys know what it's like. This is like the umpteenth time I've told you to stop doing this. Come, I don't even know if I can say that. Come heck or high water, you're going to stop. You know what it's like to get to that place where you finally lose it. And then, you know, I don't need to go any further. But so our goal as moms and dads is to not be reactionary, but thoughtful. Here's the deal. Discipline is restorative in nature. If we are to be parents who discipline like God, then we have to be the kind of parents who show our kids, this is so closely, where they went wrong, and then use our authority as parents to restore them to life. That's what discipline is. If you're going to correct your kid the way the Lord corrects, he reveals where you erred, and then he shows you life. And so as parents, the reason that discipline should not be reactionary and harsh is because if you react and you're harsh, guess what you miss? All of those things. Because in the moment, all you want them to do is just stop what they're doing. But discipline, the kind of discipline the Lord has with us and we ought to have as parents, is to be thoughtful, show your kid where they erred, and then help them move along to the right direction. Okay, I'm moving on. Sorry. I didn't think I would have so much to say about that, but all right. And then comes the heart. Just the other day, I'm sitting in the living room and I'm talking to one of my kids and I go, hey, are we on the same page here? And they just did like this number. And I was like, wait. I was like, hang on. We were just talking and you walked away from me. And this is what I got. I heard you and I'm going to do it. I know, there's a lot of attitude there. Tell me it's not hard to be patient in those moments. Everything I just said is out the window at this point. Reactionary all day. But you know what I learned? For real, this is what I learned in that moment. This is where we have to be careful as parents. The goal is not simply obedience. Your goal as parents is not simply to get your children to obey you. A dictator can get people to obey them. Just use force, crush their will. Here's the deal. God does not expect, or how about I should say this. Parents are not honored, and God is not honored by lip service. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 12, or Matthew chapter 15, verse 8. Hypocrites, Isaiah prophesied correctly about you when he said, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They worship me in vain, teaching as doctrines the commands of men. So here's the deal, parents. Our goal as moms and dads is to help our kids not simply listen to us, but love us. That's what it means to honor. Honor is respect. Love is wrapped up in that word. Our goals as parents is to teach our kids to love the one that they're obeying, which is us and God. All right, and now moving on, finally, in the last 2 minutes, last point. Let's go. All right, lastly, God has called parents to make his word a central part of their everyday life. Look with me, Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 through 9. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Can I just, real quick, this week, I'm like, why does Moses start with the oneness of God? We're talking about obedience. We're talking about love. And Moses says, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Why does Moses start that way? And then follow it up with, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Here's what I think Moses is pointing out. First and foremost, the triune God is unified, three persons in one. So the love that God is, God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, loving the nation of Israel in their works and in their word. And then Moses turns around and tells Israel, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. Israel is supposed to collectively love the God that loves them. There's unity. So here's what I want to say really quickly, parents. When it comes to discipling our kids, we have to be on the same page. We have to be on the same page. And what I mean by that is we can't have one parent undermining what the other parent is doing, and vice versa. So we've got to be on the same page, and then we've got to have a word-centered home, a word-centered home. 4 points real quick about how to have a word-centered home. One is be repetitive. Be repetitive. Look at verse 7. This is what verse 7 says. Repeat them to your children. Discipleship is repetitive. Our kids need to have constant exposure to the Word of God. Our kids need to have constant exposure to the people of God. And not only should we in our discipleship in our home be repetitive, but then we should have real talk. Look at verse 7. Talk about them as you sit, as you walk, as you lie down, as you get up. This is what I think Moses is trying to say for us, is that there's some discipleship, in fact, I would say much discipleship that we as parents have with our kids that does not happen around a table with a Bible in our hands. We have got to take the Word of God with us wherever we go. And so what I'm saying is that we ought to be, we ought to be honest. I got to move on. We got to get on this. Let's go. I see you guys. I'm tracking with you. Last one, decision making. Here we go. Verse 9, decision making. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on the city gates. Real quick, side note, city gates were a place where Israel would come and bring their cases before the judge. So you look through the Old Testament, you look through Psalms, city gate was a place where wisdom was dispersed. It's where decisions were made. It's where people discerned how to follow the Lord. So when Moses tells the children of Israel to write them on the doorposts of your home and on your city gates, what Moses is trying to remind the people of Israel to do is to make the Word of God a central place in your home. Let your kids in on how you are using the Word to make decisions in your life. So, yes, let's wrap this bad boy up. Here's my concluding point. It's very simple. As parents, we have the responsibility to raise our kids in a home where they are exposed to the Word of God through repetitively teaching them the Word, talking real about the Word, modeling the Word, you name it. We can do all that right, and our kids still not grow up and follow the Lord. We could do all that wrong. What I mean by that is, I did not grow up in this kind of home, and God gets it right. So Deuteronomy 5:29 says, if only they had hearts to obey me. So here's how I want to end this today. I want to end this with Ezekiel chapter 36. I just want to read this for us, church, and then we're going to wrap it up. Ezekiel chapter 36 reads this way. For I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries. I will bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and all your idols. I will give you a new heart and I will put my spirit within you. I will remove from you a heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to follow my statutes and carefully obey and observe my ordinances. Here's the deal, church. We started with this. God expects obedience from his people, but he knows they don't have the heart to do it. So what does God do? He gives them the heart to do it. And so parents, we have this promise that if we will raise our children in a home where we aim for the heart, while we may not have the ability to change their heart, God does. And so I want to encourage you as parents to take hope in the Lord in your home. Let's pray. Father, your word is clear. Your spirit is powerful. I pray, Father, that your word would fall on our hearts, that your spirit would water that seed in our hearts, in the hearts of our children. And God, I pray that you would create new hearts and new minds, that you would put your spirit within us and within our kids. God, if there are moms or dads here that just feel worn out, like we often do, discouraged and beat up, I pray that you would have encouraged them today. God, if there are moms and dads here today that have raised children who love Jesus and follow him today, I pray that those moms and dads would encourage those like us who are raising our kids to do that. God, I pray that our church would be the kind of church that would come alongside of families to support them in their endeavor to raise children who love Jesus. We pray these things in your name. Amen.